turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Lord, what a joy it is just to be in your presence today, to come with the overflow of our hearts and say how great you are, how wonderful, how you delight our hearts. And we do want to bring the sacrifice of praise to you and express our delight in you, how wonderful you are to us, how wonderful you have been throughout our lives. But we are asking now that you would declare your character, that you would manifest yourself to us through the preaching of your word. Lord, we long just to hear a word from your heart that would touch us and bring change, bring revelation to us. Oh God, and we humble ourselves before you and ask you now in your grace and your mercy to move in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Hebrews 11, and beginning to read at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And perhaps we'll go down to verse 32, and what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to speak of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we look back at our lives, the things we've done, we're very often likely to be condemned, to be concerned about the mistakes that we've made. And looking back at our lives, very often those will be the things that stand out to us, things that bring us under condemnation, the mistakes, the failures, the things that weren't as good as they should have been. But I want to bring us a word of encouragement this morning, from the 11th chapter, of how God looks at things. From the beginning of time, God had certain things that he ordained that should take place. The salvation of each one of us was foreordained by the Lord. Find that clearly taught in Ephesians chapter 1. And so just as God has foreordained our salvation, so he has foreordained the good works that we should walk in. And he has certain things that he has determined will take place, and they will take place no matter what. And so as we look through this chapter, we find the things that God has determined must take place. And he finds a way that somehow, whatever the mess that is going on, the things that matter will take place. And it's great this morning that we rest in the sovereignty of God, don't we? That God is over everything, and what God determines must take place will take place. Whatever else happens, the fundamentals, the solid things, the rocks, will be there. And we can rest upon God that he has a purpose, he has a plan, and he is working that out. And so that's an encouragement to us, that he has certain purposes, certain plans for our lives, and they will happen no matter what. And just looking at, to start with really at verse 3, where it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And God, in creating the world, he could look through history and God would see all the mess that was going to take place. God knew exactly what was going to happen, didn't he? He knew that man would disobey, that he would fall. He knew that down through the centuries, how he would choose Israel. He would see the way Israel would wander from God. He would look at our lives. He would see the failures that would be in our lives. He saw that the cross would have to be necessary, that he would have to send his own son into the world to carry our sins. And yet he created the world, knowing all that was going to happen. And so he said, I have a plan, and in spite of the mess, in spite of everything that's going to go wrong, in spite of the difficulties, I have made this decision, and I want something to be done. And so that is the guiding principle that we find with all these men of God, that God has determined that something important is going to happen. He's going to use them, and no matter what the mess surrounding their lives, yet something is accomplished. Something is done for the eternal glory of God. And in spite of the mess, it's not the mess that counts, but it's what God chose to do. It's the thing that God called them to do that really matters. And so we may look at the life of Abel in verse 4. And it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And Abel having a relatively short life, and he did something very simple. God had commanded them the way to make a sacrifice, and he had been obedient to God. He merely brought this sacrifice. Shortly afterwards, he's dead. And that's it. That's the end of his life. And yet God is down through the history pointing to the life at Abel. And God says, as it were, I gave him one thing to do and he did it. That's what is success in the eyes of God. Not anything, not the various mistakes he may have made along the way, perhaps time that he wasted, but that God gave him something to do and he did it. And perhaps Abel, just as he was dying in his last breath, we might imagine, he could look back and say, I could have done more. I could have done this. I could have done that. I could have made more of my life. But God says, you're a success because I gave you something to do and you did it. And that's really all that matters. And if we're looking back at our lives and say, well, I could have done this, I could have done that. The question is, did God give us something to do, and did we do it? And that is what God says. This is what matters, and this is what eternity is, as it were, built upon. The things that God has given us to do, and they've been done. And all the rest really doesn't matter, because the kingdom of God is built with the rocks that are of what God has given us to do. Only the things that God has planned and God has ordained count for anything. The things we do that are of our own volition, our own invention, they're not going to count for eternity. They're not going to count towards the kingdom of God. But if God has said to do it, that is something that is going to count, and that is going to last for eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built, thereupon he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So it speaks about building with the gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the things that God has called us to do. There's something of value, there's something of worth, and that is what God cares about, just the things that he wants to happen, and all the rest that he hasn't ordained, that weren't from him, wood, hay, and stubble, they will be burnt up, and they won't be of any significance at all. And so Abel did what God had commanded him to do. It speaks of Enoch. Enoch, by faith, was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And this was what God was looking for in Enoch, a man who would walk with him, a man who would have fellowship with him. And God delighted in him and said, "You are a success because you walked with me." And perhaps at a time when many were not walking with God, he was someone who had walked with him. And perhaps Enoch could have looked at his life and said, "Well, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. I seemingly didn't achieve great things. There was no great monument done. I didn't lead a people here. I didn't build an ark. I didn't do so many other things." And God says, "But you walked with me. I was pleased with you. That's all I wanted from you. That's what I called you to do. And so you're a success to me because you did all that I wanted you to do." Praise God. And so we find with Noah, in a sense, there's a building up with these, because Abel offered a sacrifice, and no doubt Enoch would have offered a sacrifice as well, and he also walked with God. And we come to Noah, and we know that Noah offered a sacrifice. We know also that it says that Noah walked with God as Enoch walked with God. Noah also, it says, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, Noah could look back perhaps at the end of his life, and he could see, yes, he spent so many years building that ark, and that was wonderful, but perhaps he got to the end of his life and the thing that he remembered was the vineyard. It wasn't the ark, it was the vineyard. You remember, he comes out of the ark and he plants a vineyard and he gets drunk, and there's that embarrassing moment as he's seen by Ham. And maybe that's the focus of his life. And maybe that's for us today, when we can look back at our lives and, the thing that really stands out has not been the positive things, it's not been the good things, the things where the God has used us, where we've been obedient. But it's the stupid things we've done. It's been the mistakes. But God doesn't mention the vineyard here. He talks about the thing that Noah did by faith, because that's what God is concerned about. And that's what God sees. And in spite of the mess, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of our failures along the way, God sees what we did by faith, and that's the thing that counts for eternity, and the rest is washed away, the rest no longer matters. Hallelujah. And you look at the back at 1 Corinthians 3, and as it speaks about the things burning up, and yes, we can see that it speaks about the things that were not of God that we did that were burnt up, but also the failures. You remember the ashes of the ashes of the heifer, the speak of the burnt sacrifice. speak of everything, all the works of the flesh that we did, all our mistakes, burnt up. There's nothing left. And when we get to the end of our lives, when we see the Lord and He looks back at our lives, all of that will have been burnt up. All the mistakes, Noah, the vineyard, that's burnt up, and God doesn't see that anymore. And He sees, by faith you built an ark, Noah. And I delighted in you because I gave you something to do and you just did it. And God sees the solid things. What an encouragement to us in our lives that in spite of the failures, God is just saying, I've got this purpose, I've got this plan, I've got people I want to see saved, the things that are going to account for eternity, and I'm going to get you through. And in spite of the mess, in spite of the mistakes, the things that matter are going to happen. And I'm going to take you through with me and bring you to the place where you need to be. I'm going to bring you into eternity, into paradise with me. And there, the things that I ordained to happen will remain. And you will be part of that as you are saved by grace. And so we come to Abraham in verse 8. And here is a man who also walks with God, also performs a sacrifice. He is someone who, like Noah, also saves his family. Remember the story of Lot. But he is also called to go out. He's called to journey to somewhere where he doesn't know. And he steps out in faith and simply goes where God is calling him to do, to where God is calling him to be. But again, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And so he is boldly, you remember, his family were not believers, they were idol worshippers. And Abraham, God steps into his life, and Abraham follows the call of God. He steps out with God. It's a wonderful thing. But again, Abraham could look back at his life. And you remember when he goes down into Egypt with Sarah, and he says to Pharaoh, this is my sister, this is not my wife, and the mess that's created. God brings good out of it, but there's a mess created by that. It was a half-truth. And he could look back at that. Again, he repeats the same mistake. And sometimes we make this same mistake more than once. And we say, I've done it again. And Abraham does it again. He goes to Abimelech and says exactly the same thing. And it's a bit of an embarrassing mess again. But that's not the thing that God focuses on here. He says, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. By faith, he went out. And so we see this principle again and again. We see with Sarah, he doesn't speak about the fact that she laughs. He just says, by faith, she conceived strength, received strength to conceive seed. And so this is the pattern again and again, that God brings out the thing that He has ordained, the thing that He has called them to. And that we need to see in our lives is the focus of God, that He has something very important that He wants us to do. Each one of us has a different calling. God has a calling, a gift, something that He wants each one of us to do. And His desire above all is that we should fulfill that calling. And we may be thinking about the other things in our lives. It may be our financial situation, maybe family matters, social matters, our friendships. And we may be saying, well, am I achieving sufficiently in these areas? Am I doing enough? I mean, we could look at our friends maybe in the world and say, well, they've got amazing social lives, or they're doing extremely well financially, or they've got wonderful families, you know, children coming forth left, right and center, all these things happening. And we may look on and say, well, I'm not a success in those areas. But God is saying to us, the thing that I want you to be a success in, and the only thing that really matters, is what I've called you to do. And I wonder today, is that our focus? Is that our concern? Do we share the concern with God that the calling that God has given us, that we are really fulfilling it? Ultimately, we will fulfill it. God will find a way that that happens. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has before ordained that we should walk in the good works. God has given us something to do, and he will make sure that what he's given us to do, we will do. And we remember the story of Jonah, how God has got a calling on Jonah's life. He wants him to go out and preach a very simple gospel message at Nineveh, and he is reluctant to do it. And Jonah goes through the difficulties that we know about before he gets there, and eventually he goes and he preaches the gospel, and he's fantastically successful. I mean, he preaches the gospel, they all turn to God. I mean, if we were preaching that like that with the young people, just preach the gospel, they all put on sackcloth and ashes and are turning to God. I mean, imagine it, and we would be so rejoicing. But what does Jonah do? He goes out and starts worrying about a gourd, you know, that grows up, and that is his concern. That is this pointless, empty thing. And how often is that us? That we are focusing upon some pointless thing that counts for nothing. A gourd that grew up in a day and the next day was gone. And some stupid thing in our lives that has got hold of us, it's got a grip of us, and we are worried about that. And in the light of this petty thing, all the work of God sort of seems to pale into insignificance, and we're worried about the gourd, we're worried about money or something like that, instead of seeing the tremendous work of God. Those Ninevites turned to God and they were saved, we must believe, for eternity. A tremendous work that God used Jonah for, and he worries about a gourd. Is that us today, that we're worried about some petty thing instead of seeing things as God sees them in the light of eternity? Tremendous things are happening. Maybe we're worried about money, but we're able to give something. God calls us to give, doesn't he? To tithe and to give beyond the tithe. And maybe we're giving some, even a small amount of money that, as we can afford, as the Lord leads, to missionaries. And as a result of that money, people, perhaps in Africa and Asia, are turning to the Lord. And something tremendous is happening for the kingdom of God. And, you know, we worry about the petty things when God is doing tremendous things through us and using us. And the things that God has ordained since the beginning of time, they will happen. They will happen. And we don't have to worry. We only need to trust the Lord and obey. And we find through these men of God, they trusted the Lord, they obeyed. And it was simply that obedience to what God had called them to do which brought success in their lives. It was not striving, it was not seeking to be something that they were not. But it was simply being faithful to God and obeying when he called them. And so God has this same message for us today, and through the different people we think of, it speaks of Gideon and Barak, of Samson and Jephthah. I mean, you think of Barak and his weakness, not willing to go out to battle without Deborah, and God doesn't remember that. He speaks about him as a great man of faith. He doesn't see the failure, he doesn't see the weakness, but he sees him. He lists him. He singles him out. I mean, it doesn't list everybody in the Old Testament, but he's one that's singled out, along with the great ones like Moses, of Samson, and the colossal mistakes that Samson made in his life. God sees him as a man of faith. God saw the things that he did that were meant to happen for his glory. David, Bathsheba, he doesn't make mention of that here. And so we see, and it says that these all obtained a good report. And really that's all that matters, doesn't it? As we stand before God on Judgment Day, that we have that good report. And God will see the things that he called us to do, and we simply did them. They might have been something that was so small in our eyes. And God says, that was success to me because you were obedient. That tiny thing, that tiny word that you spoke to someone, maybe a menial task in the church, in the assembly, in the work of God, something so humble and nobody else saw it. But God says, I saw it. And I loved it, and it brought glory to my name because I simply called you to do it. And you did it. And it was that obedience, it was that servant heart, God says, that I delighted in. All these obtained a good report. Hallelujah. And just as we look at the work of the Lord Jesus, we find a very interesting thing taught in Luke and chapter 4. From verse 23, and Jesus said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, or Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So we see even in the life of the Lord Jesus that he had 33 years on earth, and 30, it seems he was just working, just living as a man, and then he has his 3 years of ministry, and perhaps some would have looked on and said, you could have done so much more, you could have healed many more people, and yet you could have, why did you only heal these when you had power to heal everyone, in a sense? But the work that God gave Jesus to do was to come and to die. And that was the thing that was counting for eternity. That was the one thing that was going to count. And in Hebrews 10, it says from verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. And so we see that in the life of the Lord Jesus, just as he is our example, people could have looked on and said, well, why didn't you do that? Why didn't you do that? And he says, I came to do the will of my Father, and my Father told me to come into this world to be the sin bearer of many. And he says, that is the success. This is why my Father can say of me, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He says, I do always those things that please my Father. And what God had called him to do was to go to the cross. And people looking on didn't see that. Many at the time would have not seen that as success. They would have seen that as failure. But Jesus, in being obedient to the Father, purchased our eternal salvation. And that was success in the eyes of God, because he had been faithful to what his Father called him to do. And I wonder today, God has given each one of us something to do. I wonder today, will we just respond to God and say, yes, you've given me this thing. It may be simple, it may be unimpressive in the eyes of the world, but I will be faithful to God because he's called me to it. And if I am faithful to him, I will hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's given me the parable of the talents, given me talents. He's given me something to use for his glory? And will I be faithful in just serving him? And then he will look on and say, yes, you've done what I've called you to do. And come into my kingdom with great joy and great gladness. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I wonder today, will we respond to what God has called each one of us to do? And do it with gladness. Ultimately, it will take place. With Jonah, it took place. He went through some pain, but it took place. And with each one of us, it will take place. God will force us to do it. But will we respond to him and do it with joy and gladness, that he might receive the praise and the glory in our lives? Amen.